Well, we are blessed to have with us today Tim and Sandy Capon, and thankful for their many years of ministry now in our state. If you don't know them, he served as pastor for many years, and then 11 years ago, God called him to be our state representative, and we're very thankful for that. They've just been a great encouragement and blessing in our state, and God has used them to stimulate and stir us as we need it, and by God's grace, many of our churches are seeing God working again and seeing transformations through the power of the gospel. And we were even challenged with that here this morning. Personally, I'm very thankful for your ministry. You guys have been a great encouragement to us and a great model to us and as our family. And as he said, we are putting to rest the rumors that we don't like each other, because normally I have him come while I'm at camp. And so this year we thought to have him here while we're here, and thankful for their ministry. So come share the word and challenge us.
I love you, man. Now it really puts it to rest. What a delight to be with you this morning. We always love our trip to Dysart. Thank you for your warm welcome over the years, and love for the Lord and love for people. And it's just exciting to see what God is doing in your midst over the years and growing your church spiritually, numerically, and you get to be part of that. And we just thank the Lord for that. And what a joy to be in God's house today and to open His Word today. I remember us being unsaved Lutherans for many, many years and never had a clue what the gospel was. And then God brought us the good news of salvation in Christ, what it meant to believe in Him and trust in Him. And then we began to just grasp the richness of the Word and the joy of knowing Him. And so we're just going to look into the Word today in John chapter 4. So open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. And Jesus told the disciples early on, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now, these are professional fishermen, now fishing for men. That's a key statement in the early life of the disciples. Follow me was more than a plea. It was a command. You follow me. That was a command to follow Him. And He made a promise. I will make you fishers of men. I will do that for you. I will make you to become fishers of men. That involved the power of Christ to make us something that we were not. Right? Well, I'm not that good with people. God can make you that. And I don't like talking. God can make you like to talk to people and know how to start conversations. He can make you by His power. And it's a process of becoming a fisherman. It doesn't happen the first time you go fishing. Or the first time you go turkey hunting. Right? You have to become one. So it takes, over time, God will make you to become. It's a process of becoming a fisherman. We're still learning about fishing for men. And our first attempts were, I think, good attempts. And we didn't see a good response, which can still happen. And we had a lot to learn, but we're learning. And so He can make you what you are not. And it's a process over time. And that is His plan for us, to be fishing for men. Not swimming in His aquarium. That makes sense? I just made that up. I had to pause. Should I say this publicly? Okay. Thank you. There you have it. That this is not in my notes. Maybe not from the Holy Spirit. But this can become an aquarium without fishing for men. Does that make sense? Be comfortable doing church and loving God's people, never reaching out to those that don't know. And there was a time when you didn't know Him. Some have been fishing for you. And so this is His plan, that we wouldn't be, we'd be fishing for men. And it is intensely personal. You become a fisher of men. These were two individuals, later 12 of them. And that was for them personally, and it's about the person of Christ. So this is, okay, we know we need to be fishing for men. We know to be witnesses and bearers of the good news. So what could witnessing look like for you and me? We always ask the question, what would this look like for me? With an approach that is personal and relational and intentional. Those are my kind of buzzwords. Witnessing is personal, means you and I with a person. Intentional meetings is something we do on purpose and intentionally with strategic thinking. And relational, it's a relationship with people. God wants people to be disciples of Christ and have a life of following Him, not just getting decisions, but having people be followers of Him. Right? So what's it going to look like? Well, in John chapter 4 is an example of Jesus fishing for men or a person. And of all the things that Jesus did in ministering to the crowds, and he fed the 5,000, he preached to multitude, this is a one-on-one conversation with the woman at the well. You've read the account, but this is an interesting passage on a conversation. We get to hear what was said. What did they talk about? What did he say? How did he start a conversation? So we can learn, kind of like Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the eunuch, we get, what did they talk about? How did he start a conversation? What was God doing in there? And so beyond the multitudes God saved isn't helpful to me, except they did. But these become examples of real one-on-one conversations that we can emulate. So here's Jesus fishing for men. And he also becomes a pattern of how you do it. He said, watch me do it and do what I do. And we went turkey hunting the first time, and she learned how to shoot a shotgun, and she got really pretty good. But never shot a turkey before. Either had I. Shot different types of birds. And so one sitting in a blind and one's walking along, I said, shoot. And she didn't shoot. I said, shoot. She didn't shoot. And I said, what's wrong with her? And I said, shoot. And finally I went and I shot it. She said, oh, now I know what to do. Okay? And it's okay, I watched you do it. So let's watch Jesus, okay? A lot happening here about him being the Messiah, his love for the woman. But there's a conversation here on how would we fish for men like Jesus did. So with that in mind, let's look at John chapter 4. Before that, let's pray and ask God to bless the time of the Word that we would become fishers of men with his help. Father, help us today to just see into the text, into this account of a real conversation with Christ and a woman who needed him. Help us to learn from him, help us to be like him, and help us to become fishers of men, that people in my world, I could reach out to them and share Christ with them like Jesus did. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Right here, I think these are all critical things. Number one, you have to care about people. If we're going to be fishing for men, I mean, you have to be a believer, but you have to care about people. And that's not as easy as it sounds. The old nature is self-centered. We like what we know. We have a circle of friends, people that are like us, that like the same things that we do. It's hard to reach out beyond and care for people. To care for lost people. Jesus cared about lost people. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, he went from village to village and teaching and preaching. He said, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. His word compassion, the word spleen, his innards hurt for them. When he saw the multitudes, he hurt for them, because they were lost and helpless, needing a shepherd, needing a savior like him. So he saw them in their lostness and saw them beyond. You know, some were moms and dads and kids and carpenters and lawyers and attorneys and people that worked at Bass Pro Shop or the Sea of Galilee fishing tackle store. Right? He saw them as lost people, not by other definitions of them. And we're around people every day that We see them as moms and dads and whatever they do, but we don't see them as lost people. He saw the multitudes, and seeing their losses, it hurt him. His innards hurt for them. The Bible speaks of bowels of mercy. His innards hurt for them. He was moved with compassion and prayed that God would send forth laborers into the harvest field. So do we see lost people that way? It's easy for me to get caught up in just the stuff of life. And life is filled with responsibilities and duties and jobs and do lists and checklists and check the boxes and get her done. And that's okay. But there are people all around me and we go, I don't know any lost people. But we could have to see them as lost first. And we have to care about them. We have to see lost people. We have to see all kinds of people. Lost people that may not be like me, maybe different than me. All kinds of lost people. This woman was a unique kind of lost person. She wasn't like Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, should have got it by now, blinded to what it meant to be born again. Spirit, he knew the Old Testament. This is not him. But he cared about her too. And she had several strikes against her, if you will. She was a woman, not treated well in that culture, and she was a Samaritan. See, the intermarried, the Jews and Gentiles following the Assyrian invasion, they did that to mingle the culture and dilute their significance. And she was immoral. She had, and no one would talk with her. The disciples marveled later that he would talk. She marveled later. If you look in chapters 4, verse 7, it said, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Just keep that thought for a while. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. She marveled that he would care about her. They didn't talk. In fact, when you wanted to go to a cross, you would go around the Jordan River, up over and back to avoid going through Samaria. But he went right through the middle of it. Nobody did that. And you have to care about all kinds of people, people that aren't even like us. Maybe annoying lost people. Of course, we're never annoying, right? Or disgustingly perverted, or overly religious and zealous but lost. I mean, that was us. And we came in all shapes and forms. And you're going to meet all kinds. I was preaching at a camp, not our camp, a couple summers ago. It was a smaller camp, and they had a chapel about this size with chairs, pew chairs. And I was preaching on the John studies in the morning and how to walk through and how to use them with lost people. And there was an aisle here, and a gal and her husband were sitting here. And they were actually our neighbors. We were staying in a duplex. They were our neighbors. Oh, lucky us. Their marriage was a mess. Always arguing and discussing, and it was a dysfunctional. And every time there's this bickering and fighting, why did you even come to camp? I'm thinking, it was a terrible reaction. And they got to be our neighbors. So she sat right here in the front with their kid, right? With the baby, and which is fine. And just completely, I don't know how to describe it, disruptive. I thought, could you just sit in the back? I didn't say that. But I'm thinking, could you just sit in the back? This is so disruptive. And it was convicting me. I said, Lord, help me to get past that. But this is, and every day she came, I said, every day God did not answer my prayer. Every day, right here in the front. And God gave me grace to just go beyond that. But right here, just fussing and talking to her husband, and just no social graces, no civilized manners. And I'm going, this is, okay, God, give me grace to get beyond that. It was a little bit annoying at a time, I have to admit that, and I had to get past that. Well, they stayed throughout the week, and they had not planned to stay the week. A church sent them. And it was so bad, they were going to go home like a second or third day. They planned to go home. But decided to stay, partly because of what they were learning in the mornings. So by Thursday night, we talked with the husband and the wife. They said, could we talk? I said, sure. So after the evening service, we met with them on the deck outside the chapel and waited for them to come. And then he shows up without her. I said, oh, boy. So he kind of walks in, kind of his head down, and Winter didn't want to come. We had an argument that she didn't want to come, but we can talk. And I said, okay. So she comes in. She shows up with the baby in the stroller, and said, oh, this ought to be interesting. And we got talking, and we just said, hey, Winter, could you tell us, if you come to Christ, yeah, could you tell us what happened when you came to Christ? Could you tell us your story? And let's start at the beginning. So we went back to when she was younger and when she came to Christ, and she had no clue what she had done. When she talked about it, she had no clue what it meant to know Christ. She had said that she did, but in questioning, she didn't. And so we began to share, hey, Winter, do you understand what we're talking about? She said, yes, in the morning. You understand that Christ died for sins? Yes. You understand you need to trust Him? Yes. Would you like to trust Him now? She said, yes. She got saved that night on the deck. Do you know why she sat in front all week? Because she was enamored with everything I was teaching. She couldn't get enough of it. That's why she sat here. And so with her having no social graces and manners, she sat here because she was hungry to learn what it meant to be a born-again believer. That's why she sat there. And that was convicting to me, because someone who was uncivilized and their marriage was a mess, but she came to Christ. And Jesus cared about people. It's harder than you think. Care about individual people, not just people, but my neighbor, the guy that sharpens my lawnmower blade, the guy that sells me seed corn, the guy that fill in the blank. It's easy to say, I love people. How about individual people that you know in your world? And Jesus cared about them. And it's hard. It's not in us to do that, except the Spirit of God works to give us a love for people. So you have to care about people. And secondly, have to find a way to connect with people. And so beyond caring for them, is I need to find a way to make a connection with them that is intentional, that's strategic, and on purpose. And it says here in chapter 4, in verse 4, that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He said, I must go through Samaria. I'm not going to go around it. I'm going to go right through the middle of it, go to Jacob's Well, because that's where people meet. Jacob's Well was a gathering place, a public watering hole, so to speak, where people came to get their daily drink of water. It was a public place, and that's where he went. He went there on purpose. He went there strategically, a sense of urgency, a sense of intentionality, a sense of resolve. I must do this. That wasn't his normal journey. He said, I have to go there. It says he found a way to connect with people in here at the well of Jacob. He was very strategic about it. This was his plan, to go where people can be connected with. So what's your plan, is my question. Do you have a plan to find a way to connect with people? Sometimes over something you have in common with them is the second thing to fill out. Many times when we connect with people, we have something in common with them. Here, what they have in common was both, they were both thirsty. So thirst became the commonality. This is where they started, was the thirst. And you have something in common with unsaved people. You're going, no, you don't. Yes, you do. Well, they don't know, but they like football, and they like golfing, and they like grilling out, and they like fill in the blank, and they like grandkids. Right? A lot of common with unsaved people that we think we don't. They like farming, they like this, they like this, they like football, all of that. So find something in common to find a way to connect with them. And it has to be a sense of urgency, a sense of intentionality, a sense of resolve. I must do this to find a way to connect with people, a connecting point with them. It could be that they're your neighbors. It could be that you do business with them. It could be they're your dentist. It could be your taxidermist. It could be, you have a taxidermist, right? What? Well, you have your version of that, right? Or you have your version of fill in the blank, someone that fixes your glasses, or someone that we all have, someone we could find a way to connect with them. We just don't think that way. And we just hope they come to church. And I'm glad when they come to church. I'm glad when God brings people here. But we're to go there. In the process of going, make a disciple. And if God brings them here, maybe find a way to connect with them and then meet them outside of church and have them to your house. Can you do that? Jesus did, didn't he? Went to the house of Matthew, the publican, sorry. Just seeing if you're listening. He took a lot of flack for that. Oh, publicans, sinners. Yeah, I came to reach them. That's why I'm eating with them. We don't sin with them, but we can sit with them at a ball game, at our house, or even in their house. And if God brings them to here, often do a Bible study in their house. We love doing Bible studies in their house. And many times God would bring them to church and say, you want to do a Bible study with us? We'd have you to come to your house. And you know what they would say? You would do that? We're thinking, oh, you're a fundamental Baptist. We hate you. We're expecting that. And that could happen, but they mostly said, you would do that. You come to my house. You would come to our house. So we'd come to their house and do a Bible study with them and walk them through maybe our house, maybe their house. And around their dining room table, we see many people come to Christ in their home. No home field advantage for the preacher. Use their own Bible. You can use their Catholic Bible and get saved from it. So find a way to connect with people. This requires intentionality. You said, I must do this. And Paul did this when the Macedonian call followed with, hey, this is my Minnesota version of what Paul said. I bet I bet there's some ladies down by the riverside on the Sabbath. Let's go check it out. That's my version of that, right? And so they went, and they were there. And they got talking to Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. She was the first convert in Philippi, then the jailer, and then the church in Philippi came from, let's go down to Riverside and see where people are there. That was him finding a way to connect with people. And so let's get beyond. I pray that God brings unsaved people to my church family. I'm happy when they do. But let's pray that God would help me to find a way to connect with neighbors and friends and begin to pray for them. Find a way to connect with people. Number three, cultivate friendships with them. This is a short friendship that built here. It can happen in a few minutes. It could take several years. But cultivating a friendship requires that you maybe, Jesus did this. Paul did this. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul said, we're ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves. He gave himself to people, and he made himself a servant of all. So maybe spend time with unsaved people. Spend time with them. What are you going to do? Well, figure it out. It's not that complicated. Once we realize we can spend time with unsaved people to cultivate a friendship or find a way to serve them, spend time with them and find a way to serve them. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, I'm free from all men. I have liberty in Christ. But I've made myself a servant of all that I may by some means save some. I want to serve us to the weak, to the Jew, to the Gentile. He entered their life without becoming lawless in doing it and gave away his preferences to invest in people that were not like him to win them. So find a, and this is a revelation to me. We don't think of how do I serve my unsaved friend? That's a good question. Paul said, I made myself a servant of all, that I might by some means win some of them. To the weak I became weak. I became like a Gentile. I entered their life, entered their world without violating biblical commands. And I entered their world to try to win them by serving them. And you're thinking, how? It's just a good question. How could I serve my unsaved friend? That's a good question. It's an interesting door opener. Remember, or don't remember, COVID. I want to forget that one. But some good things happened during that. Our daughter Angela, living in Ankeny, they had a neighbor across the street. She was a cranky old lady. And she just was cranky. Kind of whiny and pouty and just snarky. And our daughter's not like that. Our daughter's like her mom. She said, I'm going to make her like me. I'm going to make her like me. You're pretty resolved that way. I'm going to smile. I'm going to take it on as a challenge. How to make a snarky lady like me? But she had a burden for her. And so during COVID, stores were hard to go in, and so they had a garden in the backyard. So they got a couple tomatoes and brought the tomatoes to the neighbor, and it broke her. She just cried. From there came a Bible study, and she got saved because of neighborly tomatoes. A pastor friend of mine who has always had a burden for evangelism, more event-driven than personal-driven. He kind of had a change of heart to make it more personal, like we're talking about today. And he said, he just brought broccoli to a neighbor. And that wouldn't win me. It's going to have to be like a Mountain Dew or something like that, or a pizza, but whatever. So the broccoli worked, and he was meeting with a couple, and the wife, he thought was saved, the husband wasn't, and that opened the door, did a Bible study, the husband got saved because of broccoli. Okay? So we don't think this way. Find a way to serve them. This cultivates a friendship where you serve them, you spend time with them. And this is just a way of viewing just knocking on a strange door and forcing yourself in the house and making them understand the gospel, which we can't anyway. It's just a better way of thinking, isn't it? And we go, I could do that, right? I could do that with someone. I could cultivate a friendship. And then fourthly, we have to engage them in conversation. Eventually, someone had to say something. I'm going to live life for Jesus, be a light for him, and hope people notice I go to church. They're going to get saved. Watch me drive out the driveway. They don't care. It might. But being a witness in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the word witness means to speak with confidence. Well, you know it to be true by experience. You speak for them. I have been in a courtroom, not the guilty party. I was a visitor. And someone has to speak. A witness is called to speak. And so they eventually have to talk. And so Jesus said, could you give me a drink? You know what he didn't say? If you were to die today, we think that's the first thing we have to say. Well, maybe not. Maybe it is, but not here. And you think about Acts chapter 8, Philip and the eunuch, joined himself to this chariot. What did he say? Do you understand what you're reading? So the question fit the context. It was an open door to begin a conversation, and it was the gospel came later. And I remember the pressure to give them both barrels, so to speak, right the first time I speak. They might die, and I might feel guilty about that, and they might not, because I just get, and then never see them again. Or they agree with me just to get rid of me. I've heard people say that. I did that just to get rid of them. Well, Jesus didn't work that way. Now, if they're going to die today, you better ask them. But most of the time, you can begin with something simple. We actually have to talk to unsaved people. Sorry. We actually have to talk with them and engage them in conversation. But here, and the key is learn to ask questions. That's worth writing down. Learn to ask people questions. Could you give me a drink? Do you understand what they're reading? Asking questions shows that you care. It gives you time to think. You learn a lot about people. It's not preachy. It's not defensive. It's all of that just to begin a conversation. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Disciples. So learn to ask people questions. That's worth the price of admission today. We had to learn that years ago. Learn to ask questions. So you start with simple things like this that begins a conversation. We have neighbors across our cul-de-sac, and their names are Mike and Becky. They moved in recently, and we were trying to get to know them. And we met Becky. She came across, so we met her halfway, began to talk about them selling their house and moving in across the street. And so we said, well, did your house sell? That was our first question. So did you sell your house to buy this? He said, well, no. Well, how's it going? Well, we planted a Joseph statue upside down in the front yard facing the house so he would sell it for us. Did you hear that? Okay. You can buy one on Amazon for $11.99. A complete burial kit for a 5-inch Joseph and burial plans for him. Now, we live in a Catholic community for 25 years. I'd never heard that one before. Never. And so, yeah, see, we bury, and she's kind of looking apologetic, like, that's really weird. We're thinking, yeah, that's really weird. And we just said, okay, it's interesting. We buried a Joseph statue upside down in the front yard facing the house near the sign so he would sell it for us. Do you know why upside down? To make him uncomfortable. He'll sell it quicker. That's what she said. I'm thinking, whoa, is this a dream? Yeah. And if he sells it, dig him up or he'll keep selling the house. Boom, 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 boom. He'll keep selling it. And when you sell it, dig him up, put him on a prominent place in your house, and then thank him forever for selling your house for you. We said, how's it working? Not so good. Hasn't sold yet. She said, what did you do? We prayed. And in 2 days, God sold her house. Wow. That was fun. So you never know. Just a simple question. How did your house sell? We learned a lot about their theology, though. I think they're pretty much Catholic. Be a good guess. And she was speaking like, this is really weird. Kind of like, I'm okay. But we have a talking point. What did you do? We just prayed and God sold our house. Yeah. So you never know. This is why we don't do it. What's going to happen? I'm just opening the floodgates here. But simple question, open a conversation. And I was finishing up mowing about a week ago. I decided to, I like mowing our yard, so I just mowed and get some lawn stuff. And hadn't planned to, decided to do it. I was longer doing it than I thought I would or physically able to do it. And Mike, her husband, walked over and apologized for not coming over sooner. I said, well, I, he said, no. I said, I've had heart trouble. And we talked for 45 minutes. He came over to my house. I had planned to be in the house and just stayed longer, and God used that time. And he's just a neat guy, and We didn't talk about spiritual things. We talked about lawns and grandkids and what he did for a living. And we left it there. That's okay. And so the next step is, Lord, help us to... We pray that God would give us a connection with them. And that's what he did. How many of us could not do something like that? And so I'd encourage you to begin praying that God would give you people to pray for. Maybe make a list of a handful of people, 3 to 5 people that live in your world. And Lord, help me to... How do I have a connection with them? How do I start a conversation? Creating a time for me to invest in life, enjoy myself to their chariot, so to speak, and begin to pray for them and see what God will do with that. We typically don't do that. We just pray that God would save people. And let's make it personal. Just make a list. I'm serious. Make a list of 3 to 5 people and begin to pray that God would find some. And pray when you come to church, pray for people like that together. I have a neighbor, Bernie. I don't know how to get to know him. He's kind of a hard guy to get to know, but I want to get to know him. Pray that God would open a door. And would you pray for this to happen with Bernie? We don't pray that way, I've not found. But we could and we should. And then you watch what God does. So engage him in conversation. Simple things. Talk about sin. Then you talk about the Savior. That's the progression here. The simple things. Then he talked about her sin. He talked about if you knew the gift of God in verse 10. And this intrigued her. She doesn't know what this living water was. She just doesn't get that it's spiritual, not real. And he says, if everyone who thirsts, you'll thirst again. You'll never thirst again if you drink of this water that I give. And then in verse 16, he says, go call your husband. And, I don't have one. Oh, yeah, you're right. You've had 5, none of them your husband. And all of a sudden, they're talking about her sin. It's a creative way to talk about it, wasn't it? Now, I know he knows stuff that we don't know. Okay, but he just kind of went into it gently, said, oh, you're a sinner deserving of the wrath of God. You're going to die if you don't come to Christ. You know, okay, well, that's true. But Jesus never did that. This is a creative way to talk to a lady. And go get your husband. And so we can be creative in how we bring up the subject of sin. I think we can learn from that. Go call your husband. And heaven has, she said, I think you're a prophet. Duh. He knows everything I've ever done. And so this was, you have to talk about sin events and then talk about the Savior as the one who died for your sin. So later they get talking about they worship in Mount Gerizim and they worship in Jerusalem. And what's the right place to worship? And that's a lot of people's mind. What's the right place to worship? Well, there's coming a time where the place won't matter. He said, we know where we worship, well, salvation's of the Jews in verse 22. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. So worshiping God isn't confined to a place. It's a relationship with Him that happens through the Spirit of God. So he talked about simple things, and about sin, and about the Savior. And then we have to point them to Christ. We have to point them to Christ eventually. If God opens the door, we engage them in conversation, point them to Christ. So after this conversation of the right place and God looking for people to worship Him, she knows something. She says, I know the Messiah is coming in verse 25, who's called the Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am He. Whew. Wow, I loved to have been seeing the look on her face then. Guess what? I'm Him. And the disciples come back. They marveled he's talking with the woman. But no one dared say to him, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? So she leaves her water jar. She believes in him. And she leaves her water jar to go tell the city, she found the Messiah. You need to come to him too. So with no evangelistic training, no gospel track, no John study, no whatever, she just told her story. She said, I found the Messiah, you need him too. And it says later in verse 39 that many from the town believed in him because of her testimony. She just told what she knew. I was a sinner, I found the Savior, you need him too. And he pointed them to Christ. And so our salvation is found in him, not in the place. It's in a person. as we make an appeal for people to come to Christ, that they might come to Him as well. And sixthly, we have to be conscious of what God is doing. So this is the meanwhile back at the ranch part of the account. If you look in verse 29, come see a man who told me all that did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of town, and everyone was coming to him. So this is a revival happening here. The men are coming to Christ from the town, believing her testimony, them coming to Christ, this revival happening. Meanwhile, in verse 37, back at the ranch, the disciples are missing the show. Okay, they're consumed with food. So they urge him and said, Rabbi, you need to eat. And he said to them, I have food that you do not know about. Meaning the work of God to save people. So the disciples said to one another, did someone go to Culver's and buy him a meal? Did someone give him something to eat? What's going on here? And he said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish the words he gave me to do. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then come the harvest? You can look on a field and know when it's ready, right? You know when a cow is ready to calf. You can read the agricultural signs. He said, you're really good at reading the weather, but you're not reading what's happening spiritually. They were not conscious of what God was doing. So look, verse 10. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white already for harvest. He tells them to look and see and lift up their eyes. They're missing a spiritual harvest right in front of them. They ought to have been able to see it. They weren't conscious or aware of what God was doing right in front of them. People are still getting saved today, my beloved. It's not a church-going culture, but people are still hungry, looking for truth in a world that is fearful to them. With climate change, and people are scared to get married and have kids and relationships, and they're hungry. And you will meet them, sometimes here, sometimes outside of here. And we have answers for them. We have the Word of God for them. We have a Savior to present to them. And there's a harvest going on we need to see. The church in Clear Lake swapped buildings with a church that had declined. They had the growing congregation, just bought a new building along Highway 18. People are getting saved. The rapture hasn't happened, and people are still getting saved. That's the truth. And we have the truth. So there's a harvest going on that some people aren't seeing. And we have to lift up our eyes and look at the harvest. It's white already. It's ripe today. In the world that you and I live in. And we can read the weather and read the calving and read. We have a farmer friend in Carroll who gives us a half a beef once a year. And we thank him for that. And he knows when the crop's ready to harvest. He just knows. Sandy has a corn allergy. And so she could know when corn is ready to be harvested. So she told Kyle, you know, I could come to your field and taste it. I kind of been doing it my whole life. You know, I don't need the corn whisperer is what he was saying. Haven't found a way to monetize it yet, but he already knows. But why can't we see this? Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, and we can get buried in doing church and all this stuff and not see the harvest ripe already. And he says, you want to be part of it. The sower and the reaper may rejoice together. One man sows, another man reaps. We have a part to play, sowing and reaping. Reaping together. I sent you to reap where no one sowed. Be conscious of what God is doing. Preoccupied with the wrong thing. Priorities were misplaced. And lastly, we'll finish with this. Be confident. Be confident of what? Well, be confident that God has saved you. If you're not sure that God has saved you, you won't witness to people. Someone had to confront us with our profession of faith and say, do you know Christ? And that led to our coming to Him because someone challenged us. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And I ask you that today. Be confident that God has called us and commanded us to be fishing for men. Be confident that God will empower you to do this. He'll give you wisdom and clarity and a burden and for people. That God will direct you like Philip and the eunuch and direct you to people and point them out. That God will save some. Paul was confident of that, that God would save some by serving them. And I think we just lose confidence in the power of the gospel. It saved you and me. Why can't it save fill in the blank? Well, they're this. It doesn't matter who they are. We've seen people saved who are helicopter pilots to drunks and everything in between. No one is beyond the saving power of the gospel. And we just lose confidence in what the Word of God... I just want to get them into the Word, either with a tract or a John study or a testimony. I just want them to hear the voice of God speaking to them, and God will use His Word to quicken their hearts, convict their sin, and point them to Christ. We have to be confident. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it was powerful to save people. And we need to get back to having the confidence that God longs to see people saved. He has the power to do it, and He uses us to be the messengers. Let's be confident again of what the gospel can do. Let's pray, shall we? So I want to ask you today, while we're praying for just a few moments, have you ever come to Christ like the woman at the well and been convicted of her sin and put your trust in Him as your Savior from sin to bear the wrath of God on your behalf? Have you ever done that? And if not, I encourage you to do that today. Talk to Pastor Dan, his family, church family. They love to show you how you could come to Christ and put your trust in Him and have the gift of eternal life and have your sins forgiven. The rest of us, we pray the Lord would help us to make us fishers of men. What's the barrier to that? I don't know. Maybe it's we're just fearful. Maybe it's I don't know how. Well, we've learned a little bit today what that could look like for us. So, Lord, help us to be fishers of men like Jesus did and find a way to care about people, and as we talked about today. Make some commitment today to make a list of people to say, Lord, help me to find a way to connect. Help me to have the boldness to talk with them. And then watch Him work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of the gospel, the person of Christ who died, was buried, and rose again to give us life, who has called us to follow Him, to be fishers of men, who will empower us, and He will make His appeal through us. He will speak through us, and He will use us to bring the gospel to people and save some. Father, we pray that we would be vessels that You could use for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.